Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here ends the reading. Over to Dan, who will give the sermon today.
Thank you very much, Pochu. I know that not much has changed in terms of the electronics, but just real quick, can someone just, everyone just give me a wave, make sure you can hear me just fine? Excellent, thank you. I want you to imagine that you are standing at a door. You're standing at the doorway to a house, but you are too afraid to knock. Have you ever been at this point? Well, what point am I even talking about? Well, what am I talking about is, have you ever messed up so badly that you had no choice but to go back to the person that you let down and ask for forgiveness? You aren't there by choice. In fact, you wish in your heart that you could be anywhere else on the planet besides that doorstep. And you're willing yourself to lift your arm and just rap the door with your knuckles, but you just can't. Because every time you try, the hairs on your neck stand up, your cheeks flush warm red, and you're just filled in your gut with shame and humiliation. Have you ever had to ask for forgiveness, truly ask for forgiveness for something terrible that you had done, for some terrible failure? I think it is one of the most uncomfortable experiences that we can go through in human life. Now, this is a pretty intense way to start a talk, isn't it? Well, what I'm talking about right now is daring to ask for forgiveness. Because today we are talking about the line in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Today we are talking about being vulnerable. There's nothing that makes us feel quite as vulnerable as asking for forgiveness. And I think when you ask God for forgiveness, there's only two possibilities. You might either be let down beyond belief, or you might receive the greatest possible answer, and that is good news beyond your wildest dreams. And so today, we are really talking about why it could be the second one, and why it is the second one. Now, just a couple of things real quick. For those of you who like following along, I have an outline for you, and what I've just done is I've put it into the chat box in Zoom. So this might be a little bit different to what you're used to, because I'm not sharing screen, so it won't pop up for you automatically. It's in your chat for those of you who'd like to follow. I've got 2 points and a couple of applications to follow up. You can click and refer to it at your convenience. And below the outline, there are some key Bible passages that we're going to be talking about as well. So just so that you know, they are there for you. Otherwise, you can just close it and focus on me if you want. So let's get right into it. We've got 2 points, but how about I'll just pray for us real quick as we get started again. Father, we pray that you will speak to us now. In fact, we know that you will speak to us, and we can only have a relationship with you because our sins have already been forgiven. So today we pray that you will take us back to that wonderful place again where our debt was wiped clean and our relationship was restored with you, so that we may hear about it and praise and worship you and respond in thanksgiving and obedience, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've got 2 points. And in our first point, I've got 3 sub-points. So I like being orderly, just for those of you who like to know where we are. And I want to start off by saying this. All sins by nature incur a debt. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? If a sin is committed, a debt is created. Sometimes this debt can take on the form of a punishment for a crime. So, in New South Wales, if you rob someone's house, you can go to jail for up to 20 years. And you go to jail, in 20 years, when you get out of prison, you know what they will say to you? They will say, your debt to society has been paid. All sins incur a debt, and sometimes it's a big debt, and sometimes it's a small debt, and sometimes it's a money debt, and sometimes it's not. These days, everyone has had the experience of being late for something, isn't it? It's like a universal experience. Sorry, running late. I'll be there in 15 minutes. Start without me. When was the last time you sent that text to someone? I bet it wasn't very long ago. I bet some of you probably sent it this morning. Now, some of us are better and more punctual, huh? And some of us have managed to turn being late into a whole lifestyle. But whatever it is, most of the time, we don't really make a big deal out of it, because if it's not important, like for some kind of super important meeting or anything, we just usually let it go because we know this happens all the time. However, it doesn't mean that there wasn't some kind of cost associated with it. Because what happens if you miscalculate your travel time, or maybe you're just slow to turn off the TV and leave the house? Well, if you're 15 minutes late, you waste 15 minutes of your friend's time. That's a 15-minute time debt that you just incurred. They had to wait for you, the resource is already expended, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Now, again, this is just an example, and we know most of the time we let it go because most of the time it's not a big deal. But whether it's a big deal to you or not, when there's a debt, someone has to pay for it. And if you are the sinner, then you usually pay for it. So you might say something along the lines of, oh, I'm so sorry I'm late. Look, tell you what, let me make it up to you. Lunch is on me today. But here's the thing. If you are the one being sinned against, like if you're the victim of a sin, even if you forgive them, it doesn't make that cost, that debt, magically go away. All you've done is actually choose to pay it yourself. You've transferred it onto yourself. So if you say, oh, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal, it happens all, I didn't mind waiting for you, it doesn't magically give your time back. All you've done is choose to take the cost yourself. Now, this is important for us to understand because it helps us to understand our second sub-point. As sinners, we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. And this is the basis of our relationship with God without Jesus Christ. And what it means to be a sinner is to be someone who is not at peace with God. You and God are not even. You and God are not square. None of us are, in fact, without Jesus. We owe God a debt of worship that we fail to pay. We turn away from Him to worship other things like ourselves, our money, our material possessions, our financial standing. Sometimes we worship other people. We owe God a debt of moral righteousness that we fail to pay. And by that, I mean we fail to live morally. We fail to be good people. We have acted selfishly, unlovingly, uncompassionately. We fail to love God with all of our hearts. We fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. That was actually written into that confession prayer that Mike led us just earlier this morning. And so that's what it means to be a sinner. And that's what that really amounts to, is what we're told here in the last verse of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. All sins incur debt. As sinners, we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. Now here's my final sub-point in overall point one. Having established what it means to be a sinner, we can then enjoy the good news of the gospel, which is that Jesus pays our debt for us. Out of God's own love and mercy, He gives us Jesus to pay our debt. And this is really what forgiveness of sin really means. Let's flip a few chapters back in Romans, and if you want, I put it into the chat box. You can refer to it, because I want to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Let me read it for us. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Now, what does that mean? Let me explain. What does atonement mean? It's a Bible word you don't often hear too much in everyday language, but I guess you can call it reconciliation. Okay, so the basic idea is bringing two parties back together. Think of it as what it takes to make two into one again. At one mint. That helps you remember atonement. At one mint. Okay. As sinners, we are not at peace with God. We owe him a debt. We owe him death. Well, atonement is what it takes to make us one with God again. And what exactly does that take? Well, it says here, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. See, death was the debt. Death was what we owe God. Well, Christ paid for it by shedding his blood. And this is the meaning of the cross for Christians. This is why we say Jesus died for my sins. He died to pay our debt to God in order to give us atonement, to bring us back to him, to make us one with him, to bring us peace with God. He did it so that if you put your faith in Jesus, you and God are square. No outstanding debt. Go over one more time to that Romans chapter 6, verse 23 verse again, because before I didn't actually read the whole thing for us, okay? Just the first part. The whole verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the good news of the gospel is that Jesus flipped our fates around. He took us from death to life. And he did this by being our sacrifice of atonement, by shedding his blood, so that we may be one again with God. Well, what can we take from this? I think one thing is that we can see that forgiveness is costly. Now, you might know why the forgiveness of our sins before God is costly, because it costs Jesus being our sacrifice of atonement. But I think it also shows us that even when we talk about forgiving each other, we have to see that it comes at a cost. No matter what, when we forgive, it costs someone something. And so when Jesus taught his followers how to pray, he famously said, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Right? That's in a line in the Lord's Prayer. If you want to have a look, it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 12. She says, so Jesus connects our forgiveness before God to our action of forgiving each other. And so in other words, the expectation for Christians, for those who have been forgiven by God, is that we then become people who freely forgive others when they sin against us. Pass the forgiveness along. Pay it forward. That's the ethic of the Christian life. Forgive because we have been forgiven. But we must remember that it's not easy. It's costly. You remember? Because our first sub-point is all sins incur a debt. And even if it's the relatively tiny sin of making someone wait 15 minutes for a meetup because you're running late. And the thing is, when you forgive someone, you have to do what God did for you. You have to actively and freely choose to cancel the debt. You have to choose to eat the loss to yourself. You have to say, it's okay. Out of love, I will choose to lose those 15 minutes. Out of love, your debt is canceled. It's wiped away. I will bear it for you. That's what forgiveness looks like when we forgive each other. Now, this all sounds easy and fairly straightforward, but I can think of at least two ways that this can actually be really hard to live out, okay? So the first way is if a person keeps sinning against you over and over and over again. If a person is a repeat offender. Now, we can all be late sometimes, but what if someone is a chronically late person who is always doing this to you no matter how many times, and they never learn, and they don't learn to respect your time? Well, Jesus actually has a very challenging thing to say about that. And he doesn't say it to sinners. He says it to the person who's in the position to forgive. So there's this one time when one of his followers, Peter, actually asked him this exact question. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, if you want to look it up. Peter goes up to Jesus and he says, how many times do I need to forgive someone? Keeping count, right? And Jesus, he almost sarcastically replies, not seven times, not 77 times, but 70 times seven times, which, by the way, if you're doing the math, is 490 times. But he doesn't actually mean exactly 490 times. He means, don't even bother counting. Just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Peter asked Jesus, how many times is good enough? Seven times? And Jesus says, don't bother counting. Just forgive and forgive and forgive. All sins incur debt. And the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, our debts are forgiven. They are canceled for us and paid in full by Jesus. Now, if I wrap up around here, if I finish up my talk here, I actually have a feeling that you might be left wanting a little bit more. Because it's almost as if our definition of sin and forgiveness, if we stop here, it might be a little bit incomplete. And why is that? Well, it's because when we talk about forgiveness in these terms and things about in things like debt and payments and stuff like that, well, it's called looking at sin transactionally, right? Like the word transaction, you know, an exchange, like a business relationship or a contract or something formal like that. But the thing is, the Bible describes sin not just in a transactional manner, but also in a relational manner. And so here's what I want to say. Point two, all sins by nature break relationships. All sins by nature break relationships. Let me tell you a story, okay? I have a feeling some of you might have heard this story before. If you have, just bear with me. Don't interrupt. Hold your applause till the end. Once upon a time, a long time ago in feudal China, there was a great war. Mongolian barbarians had breached the wall of China and invaded the country. And so a draft went out. And from every family, a warrior was selected to fight for his country. Well, there was this one family whose patriarch was elderly and sick. He was too old to fight. Nevertheless, the law was the law, and he was called to pick up the sword in the name of his household. Now, it turns out he had a daughter, a young, headstrong, independent, feminist daughter, and she was a little bit cheesed off by this silly law. And so she resolves to save her father's life by tricking the army. So she cuts off her hair, steals her father's armor and his sword and his battle gear, and in the dark of the night, she runs off to join the army in his place by pretending to be a man. She works her way into the trust of the military unit, befriends a bunch of soldiers, and one day during a pivotal battle, she saves the life of her commanding officer, but she gets wounded in the midst of it. And as she's resting in her tent, her commander comes in to thank her for her bravery, and lo and behold, discovers that she is a man. Well, furious at being betrayed, he storms out of the tent with her behind, pleading with him. He's informed by his advisor that the wages of her sin is death. And so, with obvious conflict and internal anguish written all over his face, he draws his sword. He lifts it up to strike her down. The whole battalion is watching now with bated breath. And a moment later, the commander tosses his sword aside. A life for a life. My debt is repaid, he says to her. She saved his life, so he will spare hers. And get this. Here's the bit that I've been working towards this whole time. He orders the camp to pack up and move out. And he just leaves her. He just abandons her right there, alone, in the middle of the snowy mountains where this terrible exchange took place. Now, obviously, that's a story that I totally made up, and it's not the plot to any famous Disney movie or something. And if it is, it's definitely not Mulan. But let's break down what happened here, okay? The captain forgave the young woman for her lie. He forgave her. He spared her life because she saved his. In other words, they are square. There's no debt. There's no outstanding debt. She's forgiven, punishment canceled. But what did you notice about the story? Did he really forgive her? Well, the answer is no, because the relationship was gone. The trust was gone. And honestly, the first time I saw Mulan, it was Mulan, by the way. The first time I saw it, I was so angry because he just left her there in the snow all by herself with no shelter, no protection. She saved his life, and this is how he thanks her. Honestly, I think it was a pretty dirtbag move. Now, you see, the way that sin works is that it has to have a transactional element, the debt payment side of things, and a relational element, the friendship repairing a relationship side of things. See, sin doesn't just incur debt. It breaks relationships. And to a certain extent, we all kind of know this intuitively. Because when someone does you wrong, it's never just about the cost. In fact, it's rarely, rarely about the material cost. What always ends up hurting more is the damage that it does to your relationship. When my dad caught me lying about getting into a car accident, oh man, I felt such shame. And even now as I talk about it, or when I wrote this sermon, I can remember that. I could feel the red flush of the cheeks. What happened was, this is years ago now, I got into a fender bender when I was in uni, and I rear-ended someone on a rainy highway one day. Paid for the repairs with a credit card, hoping that my dad wouldn't notice. A joint credit card that he gets statements for. I wasn't very smart in uni, but anyway, it was a few hundred dollars. Now, do you think I was shamed about a few $100? Well, I mean, I wasn't proud, right? But the shame was that I tried to deceive my dad. The shame was in the hit that our relationship took, in trust, in closeness, in mutual understanding. The relational cost of sin is often much more deeply felt than the transactional cost. And so here's what I want to say to you. Here's point 2B, I guess you can say. According to the Bible, when God forgives us, He does it right, okay? Through Jesus, He cancels our debt, and in Jesus, He restores our relationship with Him. Let's have a look at that passage that we read out loud for us this morning from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, believe it or not, when we break it down, this verse actually tells us two things that happened because of Jesus. Firstly, we have been justified through faith. Now, that's the debt part of the forgiveness. Because the word justify, it means to be made righteous. Okay? So Jesus died. He was presented as a sacrifice of atonement so that we would be justified, so that we would be made righteous before God. That's the transactional part of forgiveness. That's what we were talking about in point 1. But what's the second part of the verse say? It says, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God, that's not a transactional idea, is it? That's actually a relational idea. When you have peace with someone, that's not about debt. That's about restoring a friendship. God forgives us by restoring our relationship with Him. Jesus' death and resurrection didn't just pay a debt. It also repaired a broken bond. We have peace with God. Far from being enemies with Him, far from being debtors, far from being criminals standing under judgment, we are now His children. In Christ, God is our Father. I want to suggest that many of us have an incomplete picture of what God's forgiveness looks like. Can I suggest that? I want to suggest that sometimes we might understand point 1 fully, but we miss point 2. I want to suggest that maybe sometimes we might have a Mulan idea of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is God says to you, your debt has been paid, and that's it. That's that. And then He leaves you to your own devices, no more support, no more extra benefit, no more relationship. And, you know, maybe for some of us, we're already so grateful that we are no longer condemned to death. We are no longer going to hell, but we dare not imagine that God might also have a greater blessing in store for us. Well, if it sounds like you, then I want to suggest that maybe you are living as a Christian who has been justified but not restored. And so you got point 1 today, but you haven't fully grasped point 2. You haven't gotten the full picture of forgiveness. How do you know if you might be someone who's living in this category? Well, I think there are two symptoms of someone. Firstly, if you still live in fear of God, perhaps you might grasp that you're not going to hell. But if you live in fear of displeasing God in some way, like maybe your life needs to measure up to His moral standards, and so you try to be a good person, and you try every day to live a godly life, but you do it out of fear, not out of joy or freedom. And I'll admit, that was me for a long time. And by no means am I saying that I've all worked it out and I'm perfect and everything, but I think for a while, I really only got an incomplete picture of God's forgiveness. It was like I was all alone on that snowy mountain with the sword of my execution still lying on the cold ground next to me. By God's grace, I still had my life, but I had no joy. I had no relationship with God. And if that sounds like you, then maybe that could lead us to the second symptom, which is that you don't feel close to God. Now, this is not a technical thing that you can measure, but I want to say that the mark of a Christian, the mark of someone who's really gotten the gospel, is someone who isn't just glad that they're not going to hell, but someone that is joyful every day that they have an intimate relationship with the living God. Let me ask you something. What does it mean to grow in Christian maturity? What does it mean to grow, to not be just be a baby Christian, but to be a seasoned, grown-up, mature Christian? Is it to grow in godliness? Is it to be more like Jesus, to sin less, to be more loving, more forgiving, more compassionate, more generous with your money, more consistent with your attendance at church? Is it to serve more, to give all your free time to doing church things, volunteering, leading, doing stuff for Sunday service, teaching Sunday school, doing youth ministry, being a deacon, being a growth group leader, going to camps, going to conferences, doing kids talk, and on and on and on and on and on? Let me tell you, being a mature Christian is none of those things. Not primarily, anyway. Oh, to be sure, mature Christians sin less and serve and all that stuff. But being a mature Christian truly is one thing and one thing only. Being close to God. Oh, for a closer walk with Him. When you grow as a Christian, the primary thing means that you grow closer to Him in intimacy, in depth of relationship, in trust. Not you earning His trust, but you trusting that His love for you is unconditional, that His forgiveness of your sins is complete, that His delight in you is absolute. This is what forgiveness of sin really means, that your Father delights in you, that His favor is upon you. And like it says in that famous benediction in Numbers, that the light of His face shines upon you, that He turns His gaze to you and gives you peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the most important thing that I want to say to you this morning. And if there's one thing that I wanted you to take away today to think about, it's this. When God forgives us, He restores us back to a full relationship with Him. Yes, it is true that our debt is wiped away. Yes, it is true that our death, the punishment is canceled. But the true blessing of forgiveness is that He welcomes you back into His arms as a father does to a child. And if you imagine you're standing at the door of His home, ready to knock, but so afraid to knock on the door, don't be afraid. Go to Him, ask for forgiveness. He will fling the door wide open. He will welcome you back with open arms. There is no debt. There is no cost. There is only relationship. Let's quickly go over our application then. Firstly, dare to enjoy the full benefit of forgiveness, which is to be at peace with God. And if you've never done this before, or maybe if it's been a while since you've tried it, what I'm about to suggest, I'll admit, sometimes I don't do it for a long time, okay? And maybe you haven't done this for a while. May I suggest, today, take 10 minutes out of your day, okay? Turn off your mobile, unhook your phone, find a place somewhere to be alone, and just spend time with God. Spend time with your Father. You can take your Bible with you if you want, but the real thing is ask Him to be close to you. Ask Him to come to you, to fill you with His presence. Know and experience your forgiveness. Enjoy having no barriers between you and God. Secondly, forgive others no matter how many times they fail. We talked about this briefly, right? The Apostle Paul, when he gave the early church instructions on how to respond to the gospel, he says this. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to have a look. He says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. Now, naturally, when we receive amazing grace from God, we become the kind of person who also freely forgives others. Not just 7 times, not just 490 times, but over and over and over again. And lastly, forgive others no matter how many times they fail, and forgive others no matter how great their sin is. I think this is some of the most challenging things that we are called to do as a Christian, to repair our relationship with someone who has hurt us emotionally. Can I suggest something? If there's someone in your life that you have not repaired your relationship with, maybe you hurt them, they hurt you, one or the other, maybe it's a bit of both. Can I ask you something? Maybe today, in view of God's great mercy to us, today is the day that he calls you to go and repair that relationship. Today is the day that he calls you to either forgive or ask for forgiveness. Because today is the day that he has told us that in him is the hope of restoration, full relationship, not just with God, but with each other. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for our church to experience? We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that our debt has been paid in Christ. And we believe that we have peace with God. In Jesus, we now have access to him. How about a closing prayer for us? Let us pray. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. That's what it says in your word, O God, Romans chapter 4. Blessed are we who are friends with you, who have peace with you. Blessed are we who now have access to you through faith in Jesus. Father, please remove our fear. Please remove our reluctance. Let us boldly approach you with confidence. For those of us here who desperately need to hear it from you, please speak into our hearts. I forgive you. You are forgiven. No more condemnation. Thank you, God. Amen. All right, we're going to pass it along to Grace now, and she will lead us in our final song. In